Why don't you open your Bibles to the prophet, the book of Zechariah. So, it kind of drives me nuts. I love my mom, but I got her a dog one December. My father tasked me. I was still living at home. They were in Rio Rico, Arizona, and he was running a plant in Nogales that closed up, and they were going to be coming home. And so I had been living at the house, and he told me, go get mom a puppy for Christmas, like a German shepherd. And there weren't any German shepherd litters or anything like that around. And there wasn't much at the Humane Society in Irwindale, California, as I went out there. But there was in the paper a half Timberline wolf, half Alaskan husky litter that I ended up going to see and fell in love with the last boy male puppy that was available, brought it home. When I told my father, it's not a German shepherd, it's a wolf, and the father was 120 pounds, my dad said, you did what? Well, it turned out being the best dog. I mean, the most intelligent. It was just pretty neat. And my mom named it Zechariah. You know, the prophet Zechariah. And I try to tell her, you know, Zacharias was John the Baptist's father. Zechariah is the prophet. Oh, no, Zechariah. So if I say Zechariah, it's an homage to my mom, but it's Zechariah. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Being able to look back and hear your voice speaking to your children, Lord, even today. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, in these times, as organized religion become the draw, Lord, I just pray that we would even hear your heart for the children of Israel, that they just wanted, or that you wanted them to have a place designated where you would meet with them, Lord, heart to heart. And so, Lord, we just want to have that time with you this evening. So bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Zechariah is ministering to those that returned, about 50,000 from captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It only took a couple months of discouragement, not only coming from those that lived in the area, but also from those who had seen the glory of the original building. And after a couple of months, they stopped building and went and started building their homes. And so God raises up two prophets, Haggai. Haggai ministers basically over about a three-month period, and actually four, but skips one. And then in November, the 1 month that Haggai does not have a word from the Lord, Zechariah is raised up. And Haggai practically said, stop building for yourself and take care of what God has brought you back for. Go build the temple. Get it done. And then Zechariah begins to minister, and Zechariah is given a series of 8 visions. Pretty neat things. And as we look at the prophecies, certainly they were partially fulfilled by the diaspora. Those that God had brought back, we're going to see, not only to rebuild the temple, but then also during the time of Nehemiah, when they would rebuild the wall and the city while contending with a lot of antagonism, threats of war. They would build the wall with a sword in one hand, a trowel in the other, in case the enemy would choose to attack at the weak points that they were still fixing up. So these prophecies would be partially, and we're going to see that God talks about a city without walls. Jerusalem was a walled city, but obviously a lot of it had been knocked down when Nebuchadnezzar came in with his armies and gutted the place and destroyed the temple. But it will also, and today it's a walled city, yet the majority of the population of Jerusalem lives outside of the walls. It has spread out in the hills surrounding. And so we know that ultimately the Ezekiel's temple will be built for the millennial kingdom, and it's going to be really spread out by that time. There will be a huge population that live around the temple. So Zechariah in chapter 1 started talking about what he sees. The horns coincide, with Daniel's visions, certainly of end times, but it also is picked up here by Zechariah concerning the four nations that caused the dispersion of the children of Israel and that continued to persecute the children of Israel. So Babylon carried them away, but then Persia really did not come alongside. Yes, Cyrus sent them back, but Persia kind of ignored them, and God started getting irritated with the nations as his people languished. And so then Greece would come along, and when Alexander the Great dies, he splits the kingdoms up between four of his generals, the most vicious of which took over the area of Palestine, which is Antiochus Epiphanes. And then after Greece was Rome. And then we talked about how there Zechariah has a vision of the craftsman that would come along. And so Persia was the craftsman that basically took over and restructured what Babylon had done and so on. And that the craftsman that put down Rome, even though Rome... I'll take that back. The craftsman that will put down a revitalized Roman Empire at the end of the age is Jesus Christ, because Rome did implode. It rotted from the inside, kind of what is happening to the United States of America today. Yet it continued on not as a world political authority. It became a religious city-state and exercised the authority of the papal bull or the throne of Peter. So God is going to take care of that at some point. So he says, "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand." And anytime there's a man or angels measuring, God's about to do a work. "So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him." And we know that the angel of the Lord has appeared to Zechariah, along with a great many other angels who have gone to and fro to see what's going on over all of the earth. On horses, you know, we see the picture of the horses, different colored horses. And he said, "Who said to him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" And so they, you know, obviously that's not talking about this group that has come back. It's roughly 50,000. Yet God is looking down certainly towards the end of the age when I'm sorry, but there's a little bug that's lying around and it's driving me nuts. So, and that it will be populated. And we know that when the temple is built, that there is going to be room for the prince that's alongside the area that the temple is built upon, and it will be a huge land. And the reason why it's a huge land is because the people will give of their herds to the prince, because it's the prince's responsibility to bring in the sacrifices to the temple for the provision of the priesthood. So it'll be a huge, so there, because of the number of people, it will be outside of Jerusalem proper, all around, and then and a great many animals. And it says, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And we know that during the Great Tribulation, after the church is removed in the harpazo, the catching up of the church, that God will again be doing a work. His eye will be on Israel, the children of Israel, the Jews, and Jerusalem itself. It is the cup of I can't remember what the scripture, but we know that Jerusalem is the agitation of the world right now. All eyes are on it. And ultimately it will come down to that, where the Lord is going to protect a great number of them and steal them away to the great walled city of Petra. And but he says up, and he's talking about, remember that only a very small portion of those who had been taken away into captivity, 50,000 over, well over a million by this time, it's likely are in Babylon, that did not want to return. They had settled in, they had become comfortable, they were prospering in Babylon and then Persia. And so he's still calling for them to come. And I believe that we need to hear this for the church today because of what's going on in the church to a great extent. We know where ecumenism is heading, the religious system that not only exists within what is considered Christendom, but the coming together of the many world religions will ultimately converge in a one world religious system, and it will be under the auspices and the leadership of a false prophet who is going to be the one who props up the Antichrist, basically, and props him up as God. But in Revelation, we're told that an angel in chapter 18 comes along and he starts crying out, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed. Mix double for her in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. In the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, we know that Egypt is a type of the world, and it's the worldly system. Babylon is a type of the worldly religious system, which is it really gained authority through Rome and has continued to hold authority to a great extent, although less and less. Yet, it is still a political power, the church to a great extent. And so what we see is a calling out during that time, but what we are witnessing today is a moving into a, and like as I said, an ecumenical agreement of religions. It is not the church. It is a system, a religious system that the Bible tells us is going to come together. It's happening. And I will not, just so you know, I will not lead you into that religious system. It is Babylon. You see a lot of mysticism that is going on in churches today that has been adopted by the religious system that came out of the Eastern mystic religions that were influenced by Babylon ultimately. It's interesting that she considers herself a queen, and we know that there is a system, a religious system, that believes that Mary is the queen of heaven and gives her more authority than Jesus Christ does. And so we have to be very careful about these things because we see all kinds of agreements and paper, you know, we agree on this, and all kinds of pastors sign this, and we agree we won't evangelize your people, and you don't evangelize our people, and it's just kind of crazy the things that are going on today. We've got influencers, famous men who are bowing to Islamic, what are they called? Yeah, Islam, the leaders of Islam. What's that? Imams and stuff like that, kissing the rings of, you know, of religious leaders. And it's just crazy. There is only one Lord of the church. It's Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on that. But we see everything starting to come together into this world religious Babylon, and a great many of those within the churches today accepting those things that have come out of Babylon, the mystic the traditions and rites and rituals, contemplative prayer, lecto divinio, I can't remember, I think something like that. They're things that were adopted long ago that are starting to come back to the surface and are drawing a lot of people into error that will ultimately lead quite a few people that believe that they believe in God, but didn't understand that they must be born again of the Holy Spirit and by faith in Jesus Christ, and will end up in that tribulation period. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. They shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. This is the angel of the Lord speaking. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. And this is the only place in all of Scripture that the term Holy Land is used. It is not Holy Land because that's where the Jews live. It's not Holy Land because that's it was given to, you know, Israel to live in it by God. It's Holy Land because God says the land is mine, and he has separated that out of all of the rest of the world and the earth. And his focus is on that, just as the world's focus is on that. And he will again choose Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the epicenter of Scripture. If you ever see north, south, east, or west as a direction, it is from Jerusalem. That is the center of Scripture. It will help you understand some of those scriptures that come out and says, go to the north, go to the east. All you have to do is go to Jerusalem and you'll see what the Lord is talking about. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation, and his holy habitation is heaven. One of those things that we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle not made with hands where God dwells. In chapter 3, it says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak, who came back with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was given charge as the governorship of Jerusalem for the rebuilding, and Joshua, the priesthood, he would lead the priesthood in the sacrifice and the service of the temple. And so here we see Joshua separated out by Satan. As we read through this, you get the picture that Satan's before the Lord and saying, you bring these people back and you pick Joshua. Look at him, he's filthy, he's not clean. He's not leading the people the way that he's supposed to be leading the people. And so we see this picture here standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And so here, Jesus, the advocate, we have Jesus, the advocate, and Satan, the adversary. And that's what Satan means. You have a very real adversary. Now, I doubt I'm important enough for Satan to be standing before the Lord saying, you picked Bill to be a pastor and be a teacher. I mean, look at that guy. He can't even make it to church from his house without sticking his foot in his mouth and getting angry. And, you know, he comes into your building, your house, and he's dirty. And the same for each of us, we know. But there are certain, you know, we know that he did this with Job. And now we see it with Joshua. Because Satan wanted to throw off God's plan because Joshua was the one chosen to come back and to continue the priesthood, the Aaronic line, that we know that Christ would ultimately not only be a king and he would be a king and a priest along the order of Melchizedek. And so here is Satan accusing Joshua. And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. In Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah says this, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands. And also in Isaiah chapter 61, It says, where did I start at? 61. Did I do? No, I think it was 1 through. Give me a second. Oh, that's because I'm looking at 62. Sorry about that. 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And it should comfort us knowing that we know we have an accuser, we have one that's standing before God, you know, saying just about how horrible all of us are. But the beautiful picture is those who put their faith in Christ are clothed and robed in his righteousness. And that's the picture here. You know, it says, now to him who is able to make you stand and present you faultless before your Father. That's Jesus Christ. And we also know that Paul encourages Christians in Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in his power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so God has given us armor, and it has to do with faith and protecting our heart and our mind with the Word of God and being washed in the water of the Word. But it is all Christ's righteousness. That is the only way that we stand. And it's our only defense. Because really, what Satan had to say about Joshua was absolutely true. And what he has to say about you and me is absolutely true. Yet we see that we are clothed. He answered, verse 4, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And here, in the presence of Messiah, of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, in his presence, is the one that is accusing him, but also the one that is his advocate. And I love this picture, putting the turban on the head. Part of the priestly robes was the headdress that on it was written, holiness to the Lord. And that was the mind that was to cover and protect the mind. And so we see that kind of that idea of the armor of God, protecting the mind, protecting the heart. And it is all done because of Jesus Christ. The other thing I wanted to point out is here we have the angel of the Lord saying to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. In, I believe it's Jude, we have a picture of Michael wrestling with Satan over the body of Moses. And Michael, who is the archangel and also the protector of Jerusalem, he, not even Michael will rail an accusation against Satan, but he cedes to God the Father's authority, and when he's wrestling, he says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. We even have the Son here, the pre-incarnate Christ, who hasn't even come yet, but when he does come, he says, I do whatever my Father wills. I have come to do his will. I have come, but my, the Father and I are one. We're equal in authority, but I am in obedience to him. And here we even see before he comes, he says, the Lord rebuke you. He cedes that authority to the will of the Father, which I think is a really good example for you and me. Some of you may have come out of the hyper-Pentecostal movement where they walk around rebuking every, you know, and stuffed animals and chairs and doorways, and I guess tongue in cheek I say it, but it's sad, but they're walking around rebuking everything. Yet our example is that is not our authority. They claim that it's our authority because, you know, we've been given that authority that God has. But our example is, you know what, the Lord rebuke you. There's not one of us here that can take on a demon or an angel. Yet, in our arrogance, we think that we can do that. But I think we have a good example here. The Lord rebuke you. And I've learned that, in knowing that we don't struggle against, you know, we don't fight against of flesh and blood, but against angels and powers and principalities. Everything that's going on right now is behind the scenes. The enemy of God sees its opportunity to further mar God's creation, I believe. And so everything that we see going on, and I've learned that, Lord, you rebuke the enemy. And even if there seems to be a presence, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not given that authority, and neither is anybody else. So if you've learned that, I would put that away and follow the Lord's example, Christ's example, and Michael's example, that we are to be clothed in his righteousness, and our hearts and our minds are to be set apart, holiness to the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord, that is the pre-incarnate Christ, admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. And so here, Zechariah sharing this vision, no doubt with Joshua, to get him motivated, to get him encouraged, to get back to the work that God had brought them to do. Joshua, if you'll walk in God's ways, he's saying he is going to set you up perpetually. You will not be removed from this position. There will be the continuation of the lineage of the priesthood through you and because of your obedience. Get back to work. Do what the Lord has called you back to Jerusalem to do. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. What a beautiful picture. And this is the angel of the Lord speaking the words of Jehovah God, speak and basically prophesying his coming, the coming of the Messiah. My servant, the branch, understanding that he is the first fruit. The branch is a picture of that which bears fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The purpose of that is we are all grafted into him, and our fruit comes from him and knowing him. And it's the same kind of picture here, my servant, the branch. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And speaking of Messiah. And then at verse 9, I'm going to do this because it brings understanding to the totality of the scripture speaking of this. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, Upon the stone are seven eyes, seven being the number of completion or perfection. And seven eyes in Scripture speaks of the fullness and completeness of wisdom and knowledge. And that's what this is talking about. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Now, the branch and the stone are two different ways of speaking of the same person or personage that is prophesied of here. You see, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And here we're going to see the sevenfold ministry of, or the completeness of knowledge and wisdom of the one that would come as the branch. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if you see, there are six descriptives of the Holy Spirit himself, the sevenfold ministry. And so when we look at seven eyes, what it's talking about this here. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, decide the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also, and this is really interesting because this is talking about the branch, both of them talking about the branch. We're going to see that Zechariah has prophecies concerning the millennial kingdom, but it does match up and coincide with Isaiah's prophecy concerning the branch that would come. And this is going to be the result of his righteousness during his reign here on earth during the millennial kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. Notice the cow and the bear shall graze. Now we know that bears will eat amongst the trees and stuff like that, but God initially created the plants, the fruit, and the grasses of the field and everything else for all of animal kind. You know, animal kind was originally herbivore. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. That is what he will bring when he comes again. Jeremiah 23:1-6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Joshua will be one of them. Ezra, who is not on the scene yet, he comes a number of years after this, but one of the first things we see Ezra doing is opening the book of Deuteronomy, the law of the Lord, and he sets up the priesthood and the Levites amongst the people that are in the crowd, those who had understanding of the Word of God. And as he would read it, if anybody had a question about what is Ezra reading, what is he talking about, those shepherds, those people would tell them, teach them the Word of God. So important. That's what this is talking about here. God's going to reestablish that amongst the children of Israel with the remnant that he brings back and with Joshua, who he has set as the leader of the priesthood. He's going to do that work in them again. And this was told by, obviously, Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Jehovah Sekednu, the Lord our righteousness." It's coming. And here's the beauty that's true for the church today, those who have put their faith and their trust in him. Think of Nada. Nada's in the presence of Jehovah Sekednu, the Lord her righteousness, clothed. Who knows, man? The enemy could have been there right up to the last minute going, you're not bringing her into your, you know, into eternity, are you? And the Lord said, you know I am, and met her there. That was pretty awesome. And Daniel, and so now there it's upon the stone. So we see the branch and we see the stone, which goes back to Daniel's vision also. We see the horns that go back to a vision of Daniel, and now we see the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream with the stone. "You watched," Daniel 2, 34 and 35, "while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." And iron and clay was indicated the fourth empire, which is the Roman Empire. And then there was a stone that was cut out without hands that will come and break them to pieces. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And certainly the Roman Empire was struck, even though Satan thought that Jesus was done at the hands of the Roman Empire. Jesus was hung on a cross, but he rose again. And he appeared to his disciples, and he appeared to over 500 others, and the gospel began to spread all over the earth, and he crushed that wicked nation, really. They would ultimately, you know, they couldn't beat him, so they joined him. But sadly, they also adopted in a great number of other observances that were not holy. So, but Jesus did become that rock. And the scripture says, you can be crushed, you can come and be crumbled on him. I mean, just basically fall upon the rock, or the rock will crush you. You have a choice. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Joshua, the branch will come, and it'll come in you know, Joshua, I'm raising you up to lead the children of Israel, to be a good shepherd, to give them the pure word, to re-encourage them, that it is through this remnant and the rebuilding of the temple, and then Ezra, and when I bring back Nehemiah and rebuild Jerusalem, and I'll bring the people back at the end of the age, which we witnessed in 1948, know that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, is going to come. The branch, the stone, with the in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, with all wisdom and knowledge and power and authority. That's what Jesus Christ came in. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. And that is speaks of peace, perfect peace. And we're looking to that day when he returns and there is perfect peace upon this earth. Yet we know that through Christ we are offered peace with God and the peace of God. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it said, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And we're anticipating that day. And even so, you know, my hope is probably the same hope as yours, that the Lord will come soon. You know, I was kind of thinking about this. What an encouragement. Knowing that NADA is in the presence of the Lord, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about this today. How important it is. I hope that you have all had the opportunity to be at the bedside of a believer, a believing woman or a believing man who's had a deep faith, that you know had a deep faith, to be at their bedside at that moment that they were translated from this life to the other life, because it is a sweet, sweet thing and a confirmation, a blessed assurance to those that are still in this life that Christ promises that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that he's overcome death and sin and all those things. NADA saw it, conveyed it to her sons. Those that get to hear that testimony of her last moments with her boys, to hear that she saw him, it was beautiful, and God accepted her in. The Lord, our righteousness, awaits each and every one of us. And I hope that you have put your faith and trust in him. And if you ever get the opportunity to go, it's not natural to want to be, you know, in that place where somebody is going to pass. But knowing the sweetness of the scriptures and the promises that he gives to those who are his, my only response, and when I heard that to Pastor Dave, and those of you who are newer here, NADA was the mother of the pastor before me, and she stayed here after they had moved out and continued to minister here. She was our Tabitha. What a sweet woman. But my response to Dave was simply victory. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well done, NADA. And that's something. Victory. To see that is a sweet thing. I've gotten to experience it a number of times. I remember Clayton talking about Papa Charles. What a sweet time that was. because the Spirit of the Lord is there present and drawing, taking His people in. The promises to Israel that the rock, the branch would come. He's the apple, or they're the apple of His eye, and we're the apple. You're the apple of His eye. That's a beautiful picture. And it was ministered before the cross and has continued to speak loudly since the cross, drawing men and women to the Lord of righteousness. Amen. And Lord, we just thank You. And Lord, I pray that it would encourage us tonight. And just as You sent Zechariah to encourage the children of Israel, the promise of Your coming, and fullness of wisdom and knowledge and power and authority. Lord, You laid it down willingly, obeying the Father and offering Yourself upon a tree, Lord, upon the cross, to overcome death and sin. Lord, that we might have the hope that Nada had. And Lord, that assurance, as surely as Nada saw You and then was translated into Your presence, that awaits us too. And we're so grateful. You are our righteousness, Lord. Help us to stand until that day, just as Nada did. What an example. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, for all that You've done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.